Good evening.
Oh, welcome back. Today's topic is how to make one's marriage thrive. And a lot of people are just satisfied with the marriage surviving. I mean, that's already a big plus today, today's day and age. Just to remain married is a big achievement. But that is not the goal. The goal is not just, you know, I've been married for 50 years or 60 years or whatever it is. Halavai, that's enough, that's good. But the goal is to make the marriage thrive. And that's something which we lose sight of. We're just satisfied, you know, that I'm still married, you know, it's a miracle. How did I do it, you know? And go through the ups and downs of married life. But the goal, that's not the goal. The goal is to make marriage thrive, and that's something which we lose sight of, which we have to remind people of. Marriage is not something, a burden, just to bear and say, you know what, I did it. I climbed up the hill. But it's something which God gave us to enable us to grow. And that is number one purpose of marriage, is personal growth. Personal growth. Now, why is marriage linked to personal growth? And number one answer is, a person does not grow without trials. How do we know this? The story of Abraham. Abraham Avinu. How many trials did God test Abraham? 10. 10 trials. It's the Mishnah and Pirkei Avot. It's the last chapter of Ethics of the Fathers. God tested Abraham with 10 trials. So the obvious question is, why does God need to test Abraham? I mean, God knows the result of his test. Why does God need to test us? And the answer is not for God, because God knows what's going to happen. He knows the outcome. The reason is for Abraham himself. Abraham needs the test to grow. For example, let's give a little example of a high jumper. What do they do every time the high jumper gets over the bar?
Raise it.
Raise it. Why have to raise the bar?
Make it more difficult.
For what? For him to grow. For him to be able to hopefully achieve higher, or yearn to achieve higher, or try his best to achieve higher. If the bar is not raised, there's no test. There's no leap of faith. There's no growth. There's no potential for growth. And that's what marriage really is. Marriage is a mechanism which was created in order to make two individuals grow. And the proof is that really God could have created us as one unit. I mean, there are cells that can reproduce. The amoeba, right? They can reproduce without two. You just need an amoeba, just keep splitting. That's all. There are organisms that just keep splitting. So why do we need two? Why two? Husband, wife, why? What is God's plan? And God's plan is two should become one. How do two become one? Two individuals. And the answer is through growth. And what does growth involve? Growth involves submerging one's ego. That's the hardest thing to do. Submerging one's ego. Submerging one's ego, and sometimes knowing when to argue, when to submerge, when to accept, and when to give, and when not to submerge. And that's growth. Growth involves that. That's a major aspect in growth. Knowing how to submerge one's ego, when to submerge one's ego, and when to react, and when to assert oneself. That is very, very important. When do I assert myself? When do I just step back? How do I assert myself? And how do I step back? I'm not just stepping back and say, okay, you win, do what you want. I don't care, I'm getting out of this. Keep me out of this. That's not a good reply. That's not a good way to suppress one's ego. That's not a nice way to suppress one's ego. It's got to be done. Again, that all involves growth. It's very hard. Number two, to enable us to communicate. Because we said the differentiation between man and the animal is the power of speech. So therefore, Hashem wants us to utilize our power of communicating. So we have to grow in terms of communication. Again, some people are natural communicators. Some people find it very hard to communicate. And I'm guaranteed that we all find it very hard in emotional situations, when we're tied up emotionally, and that's the reason why we cry. We cry because we're lost for words. Why are we lost for words? Because our emotions take over. So therefore, especially in a marriage where there's emotions, I mean, the only person who can really hurt me is my wife. And I'm sure the only person who can really hurt her is me. Because we're so reliant on each other. And your closest relative, which is a spouse, people don't realize, the closest relative is a spouse. It should be the closest relative. Their closest relative can hurt one the most. And therefore, it's the hardest time to communicate. Person who is involved emotionally, and the emotions are playing havoc. It's very hard to communicate. God wants us to control, to communicate, and to control, number three, control emotions. Control emotions. And that's the hardest thing to do. You know, I was thinking about this over the Passover holiday. Because sometimes you're away from the house, there's less friction. Sometimes all of a sudden you're back home. You haven't seen each other properly for the last, since the high holidays, since school. You're home, and you're together as a family. And the frictions, people don't realize, when you're away from each other, there's less friction. It's when you're together, that's when the frictions are. People think, you know, honeymoon is a great time. Sometimes honeymoon can be the end, not the beginning. It's friction. You're together every hour, every minute of the day. It's friction. And there's a lot of emotions. How does a person control their emotions? That's number three. We have to learn how to control the emotions. Now, the emotions are like an orchestra. I compare the emotions to an orchestra. Because there's so many different varieties of emotions. And the emotions, obviously God created emotions. He wants there to be not just a physical bond, not just an intellectual bond, but also an emotional bond. And the classic case is the woman and the child. There's an emotional bond which probably fathers don't have instinctively. They have to grow. It has to grow. And the more time you spend with the child, the more it grows. The bond grows. But mothers have this bond because they're carrying the baby for 9 months. They have a much greater bond with the child. And it's a bond which they feel intrinsically. But again, a person's got to know how to control that emotion. Because that could cause friction for the child or for the spouse. Very important not to do that. We talked about that. That can cause tremendous friction. So a person's got to control their emotions. A person feels emotionally hurt. A person wants to react, go crazy. But people do go crazy. Control it. Control the impulse. It's going to be very bad if you act. Control the impulse. Harness the energy. Go away. Be depressed. Sulk. Harness it. Get over it for a day or two. But don't react in the heat of the moment. Never, never, never. Never react when the emotion is just a flame, a fire. That's very important. That's number three. Number four. Hashem wants us to grow in terms of our commitments and responsibilities. Because that really is what growth, human growth is all about. If every time there's a spot of bother, a person would just run away. That's not human growth. That's just running away. That's evading the issues. And that's why sometimes a person's got to get a job, a person's got to get a trade, a person's got to get this. To put ourselves in situations where you can't escape so easily. And that involves growth, to face the crisis head on. And that's the reason why God took us out of Egypt. And then 7 days later, coming to the 7th day of Passover, we faced the Red Sea. God wants us to grow. Why did God have to put us through that experience? God says, listen, there's an obstacle, and I'm going to teach you, you can overcome the obstacle. And marriage is really an obstacle course. I mean, some marriages more than others. There's an obstacle course there. And usually these obstacles come from left field. They're unpredictable. All of blue skies, all of a sudden clouds. What happened? Everything was going smoothly. The last 3 months, the last 6 months, the last year. And all of a sudden, phew, rain, storms. What happened? So that's number four. Growth involves responsibility and commitment not to run away from the relationship, but to commit oneself to the relationship. It's a bond, as we talked about before. It's a tremendous bond. And I think we discussed once, we said that the first commandment of believing in God is linked to the sixth commandment of not killing. because every human being is created in the image of God. And number two is don't have any other gods, and that's linked to adultery. Why? Because there's a responsibility to God, and there is a responsibility to a spouse. A person who cannot build their commitment to their spouse cannot build their commitments to God. A person is unreliable when it comes to their spouse. How can they be reliable to God? So we have to learn commitments. So natural commitments are much easier. This is my child, part of me. It's a natural commitment. And that's very important to know, that marriage is not natural. Marriage is unnatural. Marriage is not a natural state. Look around you. It's not a natural state. Two people have to agree to get married. It's not natural. You're not born married. One time they tried to get their kids, you know, they hooked them up before, as soon as they are born. You're going to marry so-and-so from day one. It's not a natural state. You can't force people to marry each other. It's not a natural state, and it's a very important idea. And the quicker we realize it, the more we will be on guard to make our marriages work. Just like being a good person is not a natural state. So a person is born innocent. A person is not born good. That's one of the biggest mistakes society is making today. Second mistake society is making is about marriage. It's a natural state. It's not. A person's got to work on it. If it's a natural state, you wouldn't have to work on it. The fact is, it's not natural at all. How do we know? It requires tremendous work. And we have to be on guard to make our marriages work. If God would not have commanded us concerning marriage, mankind would never have invented it. If you go to Black Africa today, they don't get married. That's a natural state. They have kids here, there, this one, that one. There's no marriage. That's until they adopted the Christian or the Muslim values through, which is Jewish values, basically. And we have to realize that marriage is not a natural state. People just fool around. That's the natural state. So marriage is unnatural. And since it's unnatural, we have to work on it. And that's number four, is commitment. To work on marriage. To rise above, which is number five, rise above the human inclination. We have to rise above our human inclination. The human inclination is, I've been with this person for 2 years. It's enough already, you know, I had enough. I'll move on. How many times can you eat the same food over and over again? How many times?
8 days of Passover.
8 days of Passover. Months. It's come out of years. Because Friday you can have rice. And other kinds of vegetables. But months. Every day. It's only 8 days. Imagine if it was a month. The bread of affliction. The same thing. Marriage, you're stuck with the same person over and over again. Every day. Day and night. Same person. So it's not natural. A human being in a natural state would just say, you know what, goodbye. And that's what's happening today. The natural state is taking over. And therefore marriages don't last. Because why should I? I mean, Freud, the permissive society. Why should I cause myself pain and suffering? It's not natural. It's not natural. And we have to emphasize it's not natural. And therefore we have to grow to commit ourselves. And therefore we have to grow and control ourselves. That was number five, right? Self-control. Control the natural impulses. Number five, control the natural impulses. It's not logical, it's not natural. We have to work on it. And that's why in Jewish law, marriage is called kiddushin. The words a person says to marry, get married, is hareyat mikudeshet li. You are sanctified to me. According to the laws of Moses and Israel. It's an act of sanctification. What's sanctification? It's above the natural. Supernatural. Sanctification is supernatural. A thing, an article by itself is not holy. How do you make it holy? You designate it for holy uses. Marriage is designating the partner for holy uses. Together, it's a partnership for holiness. Holiness does not come intuitively. We do not slide comfortably into marriage. It must be worked on, and we must never take it for granted. And our relationship with God, which started at Sinai, is compared to marriage. So again, we work on our marriage. If we can work on our physical marriage, we can work on our spiritual marriage. Again, that's all this is leading to, the same idea, is that marriage is important to teach us to have relationships. Solid, stable, committed, responsible relationships. Why? If I can have a solid, stable, committed, responsible relationship with a physical party, I can have a solid, stable, responsible, committed relationship with God. But if I can't have a solid, stable, responsible, committed relationship with a human being, how can I have it with God? And we talked about this in our class about love. We said the different stages of love we talked about. Love of a woman, love of a child, love of your friend, love of God. Why is God after your friend? And the answer is, if you can't love a human being, you can't love God. Very simple. Person's got to know what love is before they can say, I love God. So otherwise it's just esoteric. Person's got to know love is commitment, love is giving. Otherwise, how can I say I love God? Doesn't mean anything. And that's the proof. The proof is, that's the order in the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We believe in God. Now what? Love God. How do you love God? If you keep the commandments. Commitment. Doing things. Giving. That's showing love. It's not just enough to say I love. And that's all this is based on relationships. We use one relationship to grow to another level in our other relationship. So it's a multi-dimensional idea. So on the one hand, we have a relationship with our children, we have a relationship with our spouse, we have a relationship with our parents, we have a relationship with other people, we have a relationship with God. All these relationships are going on at the same time. But if we can grow in one area, what's the most common area? Spouse, children, parents. We can grow in the area considering God as well. If we can't grow in these areas, we don't practice in these areas, how can we practice in other areas? It doesn't work. So let's talk a bit about commitment. Supposing you receive the offer of a lifetime. A beautiful home you always desired, with all the amenities, in a desirable location, and 50% below market price, or even for free. But there's one catch. You can never move. You have to commit yourself to live there all your life. And otherwise you get severe financial penalties, like taking a wireless plan. That's terrible. You're committed with severe financial penalties. You know, they give you a free phone and this and this, and you're stuck with a 2-year plan, and you try, can't get out. That's it. But over here it's much more serious. You gotta live there your lifetime. You got a free house, but you got to stay in that house for your lifetime. Just tell the person those words. The guy says, I don't want it. Mm-hmm. It's like a jail now. A person can live in a house for their lifetime, be happy. But you tell the person, you're not allowed to leave that house. You're stuck over here all your life. You're not allowed to leave. All right, well, I don't. Stuck. Oh, I can't leave. It's like a jail. It's like a prison. Are you still interested in that house? Anyone over here interested? No one's interested. Now you're interested.
Maybe.
But you tell a person, this relationship is forever. Are you still interested? You know, it's interesting. I don't want to go into this as a topic itself, because obviously times have changed. But in Jewish law, the penalty for rape was, one of the penalties for rape, obviously there's many different penalties. There's tremendous financial penalties. But it's also, one of the penalties is, what?
You have to marry.
Forever. No divorce. The man is not allowed to divorce her. She can divorce him. She can say, I don't want to marry him. One second, hey, if I rape her, I'm stuck with her. I don't even know who she is. It's a terrible situation. I mean, that's what we tell the person. You're going to be stuck. You touch her, you're in there forever. That's it. You're stuck. That's already a negative kind of reverse psychology. But I don't want to be stuck with her. I don't even know her. You find a nice girl. Okay, she looks nice. But who is she? What does she behave? I don't know. That could be hell. Can you imagine how she's going to treat him? He's the guy who raped her. Every night. You rapist. It's a terrible thing. So that's why we have to work. It requires constant effort. We're stuck in this relationship. We're stuck. So people look for exit signs. I don't be stuck in anything. I always want to have my exits covered. That's how they teach a person. When you go through school, you always look for exits. Always looking for life. Don't commit yourself to something. Read the small print. Marriage is commitment. There should be no small print. That's the way to get married. If you start reading the small print, that's not going to get married. That's why I find, in my experience, it's usually accountants and lawyers who take a long time to get married. Because always reading the small print, I'm thinking. That's my experience. I don't know. Okay. It needs constant effort. What number are we on?
Number six
is constant effort. Constant climbing. Growth in this world. A person might think, you know what, I grew. Now I can remain on a plateau. No effort. Wrong. The rabbis say a person doesn't keep on learning will forget what they learned already. We are on a mountain. Person not growing is going to slide down. Very simple. I just read a beautiful story today. It says in Russia, they would go to the Hasidim, they would go to the mikveh every day. And the mountain was covered with a sheet of ice. And no one could get up that mountain. All the Hasidim are trying, they're sliding down. The Rebbe goes and he walks up the mountain. So Rebbe, how did you do that? And he breaks the ice and goes to the mikveh. How did you do that, Rebbe? How did you get up the mountain? So what he says, I was hanging on above. As they were supporting me from above. That's how he climbed the mountain. He was hanging on. You know, like in the trains, they have the hanger to hang on. He was hanging on above. He says, you guys were trying to hang on below. I was hanging on above. But that's, life is like a slippery slope. We have to climb all the time. That's number six. Constant effort. Every man and woman knows that in order to build up and sustain an attraction with the opposite sex, one must work very hard. Just as we do when we're dating. That's what people forget. We're dating, we work very hard. I look good, I gotta do it, I gotta wear a dress like this. When I get married, that's it, it's over. Big mistake. No, wrong. Just like when you're dating, you go and look, you go and get the best clothes and dress your best and make sure you lost weight and this and that, you look good. After marriage, same thing. Constant effort. It's a big mistake. People make that mistake. I'm married now, they're hooked. That's it. Over. I got him, that's it. I got her, now that's it. I can relax. Don't relax. It's constant effort. Person's got to sustain the attraction. Just as when a person's dating. After marriage, things seem to have changed. He is no longer on his best behavior. He's losing his temper. Nor is he as generous. Before they got married, come to this restaurant, I'll buy you this, I'll get you this. After, I don't have the funds, I can't. She's not as patient. He was 10 minutes late before, okay. Now, 10 minutes late. She's not as loving as she was before. They sit around wondering what went wrong. And the answer is, what went wrong is, they're not trying as hard as they were trying before. That's what went wrong. The answer is, they made the mistake of assuming, once they got married, the process of impressing each other is over. It's not. And that's the answer. That's what we have to learn in all our relationships. A person climbs to a certain level. For example, with children. You spend time with the kid, you build your rapport. Very simple. You put in the energy, you put in the time, you build your rapport. I got to a certain level in my relationship with that child. Now what happens? I abandon them for 6 months. What's going on with that relationship? Is it going to be the same? No. We go downhill. Everything requires effort. Constant effort. That's number six. Constant effort. Constant energy. Marriage is a constant act. You want the marriage to thrive? You got to put constant energy into it. Make it successful. And people sit back and say, you know what, now I'm married, that's it, it's over. I don't have to take her out anymore. No more spending money on flowers. No more this, no more that. Forget it. I was very impressed. You know, I went to, I'll tell you, I was so impressed. I went to Vancouver in last summer. The old synagogue I was in, they just built a new one, they dedicated it. So we're at the dedication ceremony. And the present rabbi, what does he do in dedication ceremony? He gives a bouquet of flowers to his wife. In public, in front of everyone, hundreds of people there. Thank you, my love. I said, it's worth coming here just to see this. Unbelievable. He's dedicating a synagogue, and who is he thanking? His wife. That guy earned points. Big time. He earned a lot of points that time. But that's the idea of working on the marriage. Earn points. Person's going to earn points all the time. Don't think it's dating is over, we're married, that's it. It's over, forget about the headache. No, it's constant. We have to realize it's constant. And it's very simple. Certain simple things. For example, a woman went shopping. Man says, my dear, what did you buy? Anything good? Her eyes light up. He's interested. That's all it takes. A few little things. That's all. Honey this, honey that. How are you doing? Show some love, some endearment. That's all it takes to make successful. You put a person, got to put energy into it. What number are we on? Number seven. Okay, growth. Thriving. To think about other people. Before oneself even. That's the hard part. Yeah, before I came down, we had a little story upstairs. Story is about the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim was one of the great rabbis in the last generation in Europe. And he wrote a book about Lashon Hara, which is very famous, called the Chafetz Chaim. That's where he got his name from. His real name was Israel Meir Kagan. He was a Kohen. But he's known as the Chafetz Chaim because of his book, the Chafetz Chaim. And he went to a rabbinical convention. And on the way back, all the rabbis were in the same train. And every stop where there was a Jewish population, they would get out the train on the platform and wave to all the Jews. All the Jews would be there. They wanted to see all the rabbis. It was like movie stars in those days, the rabbis. Today, forget about it. So the people there, rabbi this, rabbi. In certain parts of the society, that's what it is. The big rabbis are the big stars. So they would come to the platform, all the rabbis would get out. Chafetz Chaim wouldn't move. He wouldn't leave the train. So another rabbi who was there, a younger rabbi, said, Rabbi, why don't you get off the train? All the Jews are waiting for you. He said, well, he says, I don't want to become proud. Pride is a tremendously bad thing. I go out there and they all give me all this honor. It's going to go to my head. I get so proud, I'm going to lose my next world. God won't like proud people. God doesn't like proud people. I'll have to go to hell and burn to get rid of my pride. So the rabbi said, wouldn't it be worth you going to hell even to cause these people to have pleasure? So let's think about that. A person's worried about themselves. He says, why are you worried so much about yourself? Even it may detract from your spiritual growth, but you're giving the other people pleasure. Think about them for a change. So after that, it says the Chafetz Chaim is the first rabbi on the platform. So in other words, all we think about is ourselves all the time. Growth. Thriving is put the other party first. Put the other party first for a change. You got to think about yourself. Obviously you have to. But think from the other party's perspective, and that's the hard part. And that's what God wants us to do. Try and put yourself in someone else's shoes. It's very hard to do that. Think from their perspective. And even though, you know, men and women are so different. Men are from...
Mars.
Mars, okay, I didn't know that. Men are from Mars, man. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. What's going on over here? We're so different. We think so differently. And yet we have to try and understand the other. It was much easier if God said, men marry men. That was last week's portion. He says, no, it's prohibited. It's an abomination. Today's society, it's not an abomination anymore. Because it's natural. I mean, afterwards, it's natural. I didn't say it wasn't natural. It's natural. It's much more natural. The man wearing a woman is so different. It's much easier to make a friend with your own, someone who's like you. Why do you make a friend with someone who's not like you? Hashem doesn't want us to marry the natural. You know, He doesn't want us to marry our sisters and our mothers, which is natural. It's natural. He wants us to marry someone from outside who you don't even know, you can't even relate to. Why? To grow. To thrive. And that is to relate to someone else and put them first. To relate to someone who you don't even know. What number are we on?
Eight.
Is that number eight?
No, this last one was seven.
Seven, okay. Number eight. How do you make someone else feel needed? That's a very hard one. How do I make someone else feel needed? Honey, can you get me a cup of coffee? Can you get me a cup of tea? I can't do without you. What would I do without you? You know, one of my daughters is going to Israel this summer. She's going for a year, hopefully, you know, for good, make Aliyah, whatever. And I keep telling her, what am I going to do without you? What are we going to do without you? She's so helpful. She practically runs the house. What are we going to do without you? But really, I should say that to my wife. But that's really what we do. We have to make each other feel needed. It's very important. And that shouldn't be left for the eulogy. It shouldn't be left. Unfortunately, sometimes it's left for the eulogy. After the guy passes away, she said, what can I do without him? So why don't you tell him that 50 times every day when he was alive? You know how much pleasure it gives a person? Say, you know how much I miss you? You know how much I need you? He goes, yeah, it gives tremendous pleasure to the person. So it says, absence makes the heart grow fonder. So if there's no absence, they don't get fonder. But the truth is, this is what we have to think about every day, how much we need. And that's what King David did in his relationship with God. 50 times a day he tells God, do you know how much I need you? His book of Psalms. What would I be without you? Every day, 50 times. I need you, I need you, I need you. Again, that's growth. I need you. To make the other feel needed. That's appreciation. That's number 8. Number 8, appreciation to make the other feel needed. As we mentioned before, in the beginning, the first class, one of the reasons for marriage is it's not good for a person to be alone. Who is that said about? Adam. Where was Adam? The Garden of Eden. I wouldn't mind being alone in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't I? Would you? Garden of Eden, be alone in paradise. Oh man. Have it all to myself. Paradise, all to myself. He was living in the Garden of Eden. He had all the angels to converse with. He wasn't lonely. He had all the animals around him. He had God's relationship with God. The reason for Adam's loneliness was the angels were perfect. They didn't need him. God doesn't need Adam. God wants Adam. He doesn't need him. No one needed anything from Adam. He didn't feel needed. Interesting. It's not good for a person to be alone. Why? So we think, you know what, we're lonely. What makes us lonely? One of the ingredients is we don't feel needed or wanted or appreciated. That's the danger of retirement. A person feels, you know, I'm not needed anymore. That's the danger of being a grandparent. Far away and no one calls you. They don't need me anymore. My children don't need me anymore. That's very important. It's a very important ingredient that makes a person happy. It's very important. We overlook it. And that's what we have to do to others, make them feel needed. How do you make your spouse feel needed? What time are you coming home? I really would like your company today. I need to talk to you. I need to take you. Let's spend some time together. Make them feel needed. So Adam was lonely because he didn't feel needed. With the creation of Eve, he now had someone that needed him, whose life he could touch. That's why people, they don't have children, they have dogs or pets. They want to feel needed. You know, the dog is waiting for me to come home. He's scratching the door and I come home. What a pleasure. Someone needs me. Someone wants me. And that's very important, to make someone feel needed. We do not feel lonely primarily because we have no one with whom to share our lives. We feel lonely because we have no one that needs us. Interesting. And a very interesting idea. People think, you know, I feel lonely because there's no one to share with. No. We're lonely because there's no one that needs me. That's why parents get depressed when their children move out of the house. Why? No one needs me anymore. I'm redundant. I can't wait, but I don't know the feeling after, the day after. Right now, I can't wait. But what's the feeling like the day after? You know, they don't need me. You're redundant now. Well, there's so many other people that need me. There's no problem. Feel redundant. The primary reason of female infidelity is neglect on the part of the husband. The primary reason for female infidelity is neglect. The wives describe it as not feeling appreciated. They can dedicate so much of themselves to their husbands, but in the end, all they get is complaints. He's busy with the sports all day. She's married to this guy. He's on the couch watching the sports. She can dress any way she wants. He will notice. There are few things that destroy marriage more quickly than a lack of appreciation. Okay. Where number are you on now?
Going up to 9.
Okay, number 9. Make your marriage thrive. How do you make your marriage thrive? Successful marriages occur when we treat our spouse as well as we treat our children. Hopefully we treat our children well. But, for example, a woman, far from rich, whose son was born with a speech impediment, worked long hours to support 4 children, Twice a week she took off time, uncompensated, to drive her son an hour each way to speech therapy. Not once did she say, "Oi, my son has a problem." Rather, her attitude was, "I have a problem, I'm his mother, I have a problem." When a spouse has a problem, it's his problem. But when the child has a problem, it's our problem. That's a wrong attitude. At least treat your spouse as well as a child. At least. And that's the idea, is building a family, building connections, building relationships, building close relationships. And the key element to make a marriage thrive is patience. Because there is a learning curve in marriage. I mean, you put two people together and they got to learn how to get along together. This learning curve is not a short one. It could be a very long one. Depends on people. Some people are very fast learners. And some people change very fast as well. So I learned how to deal with this person now. Hey, all of a sudden, it's not the same person anymore. Now I got to relearn how to deal with that person. And then they changed again. Some people change all the time. You go through metamorphosis many times in life, maybe four or five times in life. In one life, you know, I thought I'm married to this person, and all of a sudden I see, hey, someone else now. I've got to relearn how to deal with them. Relearn skills. There's a learning curve in marriage. So that learning curve means a person's got to have patience. It's like going get a job, you know. First job I got, I was nearly fired, I think 2 weeks later. Lucky they stuck it out with me and then they were happy. But it's a learning curve. First, you gotta give time to a new employee. Have to have patience with new employees. A new employee. What are you going to do? He made a mistake the first day. Throw him out. No, it's a new employee. Same thing in marriage. It's new. And maybe 20 years old, but it's still new. Because you're still learning. There's always things to learn. And that's one of the excuses. I never done this before. I never had this situation before. It's a new experience. Let's learn together. Let's learn this together. And that requires a lot of patience. And that requires a lot of growth. Patience requires a lot of growth, especially for some people who are very impatient. Today we are the me generation. I want it, and I want it right now. I have a daughter just like that. My little daughter, she's like that. 5 years old. I want it now. I'm going to get you a bike. It's nice weather. But I want it now, now. Wait for the summer. Yeah. Now. That is the opposite of patience. So we have to teach patience from an early age. Don't give in. No. Patience. Savlanut. And I teach the little kids. I do the Israeli way. Savlanut. Have you ever seen this in Israel? You go to Israel. It's one of the first things you see. In fact, when they go like this, to slow down. Savlanut. Patience. Instead of going like this, they go, Savlanut. Patience. So it's like when someone's tailgating you, the woman puts her hand out. She's telling the guy behind. On the mirror, she's going like this. It's one of the things we have to learn in marriage. It's Savlanut. Patience. Savlanut. We're all different. We're two unique individuals of different genders, different emotional and spiritual makeups and needs, as well as different education, different traits. We find God has the most patience. How do we know this? The Midrash says, how many generations between Adam and Noah?
Ten.
For 10 generations, God was waiting for Noah. How many generations between Noah and Abraham?
Ten.
God was waiting. Every generation. When is there going to be a righteous individual that's going to serve me with all their heart? One generation, two generations. Three generations. I'm going to destroy the world. Four generations. Five generations. Could have smashed the world a few times. He's waiting. He's still waiting. He's waiting for us right now. He's waiting for us to perfect the world, to make ourselves better, make it a better place. People think it's going to just one day, boom, everyone's going to be better. It's not going to happen like that. It's this evolutionary process. We do believe in evolution, not the same kind of evolution. It's an evolutionary process. Mankind has to grow. We're growing. Believe it or not, we are improving. What's the biggest proof? Just look around you on the street. different people, different colors, from different nationalities, living together in harmony. It's unheard of. In human history, it's unheard of. They kill each other. You're so different. The racism, which is good. Never happened in any society. Jews and Christians couldn't get along for a thousand years. Why? Because you're different religions. You look the same, but you're different religions. And here we have people from all over the world in one society. This is a miracle. Go to Israel in gathering the exiles. So much variety amongst Jews. Black, white, yellow, and all the colors, all the shades in between. And you're living together. That's a miracle. So we are growing. That's growth. And that's what marriage is all about. How to get along with someone else who's not like you. That's what marriage is all about. Building partnerships. And Hashem wants us to build partnerships. Hashem wants us. Kol Yisrael Aravim Zeleze. Every Jew is responsible for his fellow Jew. Where did that happen? After Sinai. Before Sinai, it wasn't like that. At Sinai, the Bible says, Vayichan Sham Neged Ahar. They camped there. But it doesn't say camped in the plural, it says camped in the singular. So Rashi says, Ke'ish Echad Belev Echad. Like one man with one heart. Jews became one unit. And God wants us to learn how to be one unit with someone else. How to be a disparate individual and be one unit. Partnership. Build partnerships. And the Kabbalists say one even more esoteric idea. They say, Kudsha Brichu, Oraita V'Yisrael Chadhu. God, the Torah, and Israel are one. Like a trinity. However, you know. Abdil. There's God, and there's Israel, and there's the Torah. But all part of the same plan. That's what it means. They're all part of the same purpose. They're all linked. God's idea is to create a man, human being, who will achieve perfection. That's what the Torah is all about. That's what Israel is all about. The same. They're all part of the same goal. But that's what we have to learn. Partnership. How to yield to the others. That's the first thing that we talked about. If a person enters the marriage with a single goal of self-gratification, with an agenda of I'm in this for me, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. A person can't be in this for me. Got to give. You can't get without giving. There's nothing in life a person gets for free. So marriage is a partnership which we have to learn, and which both must continue to invest. And the dividends will come later on. And that's number, what number are we on?
Up to number 10.
A person has to fashion themselves into a giver as opposed to a taker. That's really the key. It's the change from being a taker into being a giver. And children naturally are takers. We talked about this many times. Children naturally are takers. And part of the maturing process, that's the bar mitzvah. By the bar mitzvah age, hopefully they've become givers. But it's not going to happen today. Because it takes to the age of 25. Bar mitzvah really should be postponed to the age of 25 today. At one time, bar mitzvah really meant that they transformed themselves from being takers to givers. Because they went to work at the age of 6, 7, so already they were givers. They were married already by the age of 12. They're already givers. Today, 12, physically they may be bigger than before. Emotionally, they're not equipped. But that's really what bar mitzvah is the change from being a taker into being a giver. And that's what marriage is all about. How does a person fashion themselves into being givers? They're not married. Okay, we're going to stop here. And we'll continue next week. Just a couple of announcements.